Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your host is Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor and founder of the Chalcedon Teacher Training Institute.
Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Out of the Question podcast. Back in February of 2024, Scott Shara joined me for podcast number 273, chronicling the horrific experiences he and his family endured, which resulted in the death of his 19-year-old daughter, Grace, who had Down syndrome, while hospitalized in the fall of 2021 during COVID. I encourage you to listen to the original discussion, as this conversation will springboard from where our conversation ended with Scott's intention to bring a wrongful death lawsuit against the nurse, doctor, and ultimately the hospital for violation of standard medical practices, including putting an unauthorized DNR, do not resuscitate, on Grace, and refusing to inform him of the cocktail of drugs that ultimately hastened her death and then took her life. Thanks for joining me again, Scott. I've been following your saga since we last spoke.
It's great to be back. You know, when you said the introduction was February of 2024, I'm just trying to process, where was I at in February of 2024? There's been so much water that went over the dam since then that it's hard to rewind, you know. So, you know, just to frame a couple of timestamps before we get going, Grace's last day on earth was October 13th of 2021. I started speaking out in December of 2021. Then I realized that Grace's death was a lot more than a death several months after that. And ultimately, that led to me doing a bunch of research on the Holocaust and seeing what God's viewpoint of all this was, realizing that COVID was a psyop. Ultimately, we had already decided to not do a lawsuit because of the investigation as to what's going on in the corrupt legal system. And by God's providence, we did file a lawsuit on April 11th of 23. There were multiple motions to dismiss. But then in October of 23, we got the green light that the entire lawsuit was going to trial. And then that takes us to February of 24. And now you can let me know where you want to go. So I just needed to frame that time frame before we got rolling.
No, good. I appreciate that. What did it take to actually have your day in court, along with all the delays that maybe had to do with driving up the cost of your litigation so you would just pick up your stuff and go home?
Sure. I mean, that's one of the many take-home messages from this lawsuit. And I went into the lawsuit eyes wide open. The statutes that are in place are designed to not have you file a lawsuit. So when I said originally that we had decided to not file a lawsuit, it's because I had a conversation with the best medical malpractice attorney in Wisconsin. You know, so after Grace died and I realized her death was nefarious, I contacted him. We had a fantastic discussion and he was very discouraging. This attorney said we had even in slam dunk cases like this appears to be, we only have a 1 in 10 chance of winning at best. And I'm going to explain some of that in more detail. But I said, why do you say that? And he said, I'm going to share an example with you that will help you understand. And he said, I represented a family where the husband had a sponge sewed up inside of him during surgery and we lost the case. I said, well, how is it possible that you lost? And he said, I brought in one expert and the defense brought in 10. He said, they circle the wagons around their own. And we saw that in Grace's trial. You know, the idea of even finding an expert who will testify for a plaintiff is rare. And then they bring in an army because, you know, they have an unlimited checkbook. So then, you know, the other thing that he explained, which I spent a fair amount of time on, which is why we decided to not pursue the lawsuit. He said, in Wisconsin, there is a $750,000 cap on medical malpractice lawsuits. And if you have an attorney on contingency, the most the attorney can take is $250,000. So that was like, oh my gosh, you know, and he explained what the cost of a case is. And just to be blunt, our case was just over $1 million to do our case. Statistically, it's really against you. And so this statistics I'm going to give you right now are from the movie Bleed Out. Bleed Out was done. It's an HBO documentary by Steve Burrows. Steve's mom, he filed a medical malpractice claim for his mom against Aurora Hospital in Wisconsin, and he lost, same as we lost. And he had drilled down the statistics, and the statistics annually in Wisconsin are that there's 27,000 either medical malpractice situations or deaths in Wisconsin. Only 22 of those go to trial. So that's less than 0.1% go to trial. And then out of the ones that go to trial, only 3 win. So that's where we were at. I mean, this was really quite a miracle to even get to trial. We were the first wrongful death case that went to trial with COVID-19 listed as the cause of death on the death certificate. So, you know, I'm extremely happy that we got that far and we were able to lift the veil and show people what were going on behind the curtain. So it was an exciting thing to do. It's, of course, disheartening to lose, but, you know, God's purpose is much bigger than whether we personally win or lose. And, you know, to show people what's going on in the corrupt medical system is one thing. To show them what's going on in the corrupt legal system is another thing. So anyway, that's gives you the background of what we went up against. And I would not recommend anybody do a jury trial or even go to trial unless God calls you to do it, because it's all consuming. Finally doing interviews again. I took 3 months completely off for the trial just to work with the legal team every single day. I mean, we worked 15 hours a day every single day just in trial prep. We had worked on the trial for 2 years prior to that, but to really get ready to present your so-called day in court, it's an awful lot of work, Andrea.
A couple of things that I learned as I followed the case. First of all, you did have a noteworthy or a well-known publication who was giving daily updates once the trial was actually happening. And you ended up being the topic on podcasts like Joe Rogan's podcast. So a lot of people were familiar with what was going on. And whether you described it or someone else described it as a David and Goliath moment, that's almost an understatement considering the resources you had and the resources the opposition had. Explain why bringing the case as a plaintiff was so unusual and why it's difficult to get expert witnesses for the plaintiff as an individual or a family, as you guys did it.
Well, the easiest way I could explain it is with two examples. One example would be if think about two police officers, and one of the police officers stops one of his coworker because he's plain clothes for a speeding ticket. Well, is he actually going to write a speeding ticket? Is he going to turn in one of his own? And then, so that's just a practical example. Similarly, in the state statutes regarding informed consent, Wisconsin has a statute 448.30, which defines informed consent. And, you know, so then what does that even look like? Well, it's spelled out. It's quite specific. But then what they have is 448.40 is if there's a violation, your claim is with the medical examining board, which is made up of 10 doctors and 3 lay people appointed by the governor. So, I mean, these things, and there's no appeal rights. So, I mean, your claims against the doctor go to a board of doctors. You know, so this type of thing, they don't want to rat on their own. In Wisconsin, there's also a alt privilege where they don't have to testify against their own. You know, so it's really exceedingly hard to get a plaintiff expert. They brought in experts from all over the country. 2 were from Johns Hopkins. They were paid several $100,000. Our expert, when he saw Grace's records, he thought it was so egregious. He had only worked for defendant doctors in the past. He had never done a plaintiff, but he decided to take the case on as a plaintiff's expert, and he didn't charge one penny.
Right.
That's how egregious he thought Grace's case was.
Let me just add that in watching the part of the testimony that you have up on your site, this doctor was almost, if not, because I couldn't quite tell, crying when he was describing what took place. And you know how it is when people are about to cry, but they hold back. That's what exactly it looked like. And it's just hard to imagine that a jury, they weren't impacted by that.
Well, I agree. And he was choked up. You know, I watched it live. The jury watched it live. And then the jury saw it a second time because we took that clip and put it in our closing argument so they could see it on the TV screen. So what happens in a trial, and this will shock people because there's a concept that most people are not familiar with, but they've heard it before, and it's called standards of care. So a standard of care can be something that's off the shelf. So for example, you go in for a sore throat, they do a strep test, and then they give you an antibiotic. Okay, well, that's an off-the-shelf standard of care. Maybe a more common one that somebody would be familiar with would be cancer. So the off-the-shelf standards of care are chemotherapy, radiation, and cutting. So why are these standards of care even there? And this is the most nefarious piece of the research I have found. They are there to ration care, which means hasten death, which means murder. So when a doctor does an off-the-shelf chemo recommendation for cancer, he has to do that in order to get paid and to keep his license. So it's not for your benefit, but that's the standard of care that's off the shelf. Well, in a trial, the standard of care becomes not off the shelf, but it's what a reasonable doctor would do in a same or similar situation. So remember the sponge example I gave. So they were able, in that case, the defense was able to bring in 10 experts that said that's normal. That's acceptable behavior to sew up a sponge. Well, they did that in our trial too. So Dr. Burdine, as credible as he was one against five. We had two experts, a doctor and nurse, but they had five doctors and one nurse. So one doctor against five doctors. So their five doctors testified that opposite of what Dr. Burdine said. Dr. Burdine said that a doctor had a responsibility to provide informed consent for the meds that euthanized Grace. And for the overdose events, Grace had two overdose events before the third one on October 13th. Their experts came in and said, you're giving implied consent in a hospital, and consequently, the doctor has no duty to provide informed consent for the meds or the overdoses. So you can see it's completely opposite. Okay, so then relative to the DNR, Dr. Burdine said DNR, is between the doctor and the patient. There has to be a witness. The patient has to sign a form. There has to be a DNR bracelet. Their doctor experts came in and said, if a patient or their family does not agree to a pre-authorization for a ventilator, that is do not intubate. And that's the same as a DNR. And a doctor can unilaterally place a DNR on a patient without consent, without a witness, without a signature, and without a DNR bracelet. The jury sided with the defense. The reason I'm speaking out against this now isn't because I'm mad. It's because, I'm shocked by that, because you're shocked because can't the jury see that this applies to them too? Right. So of course I'm shocked, but what I am speaking out about is you've got to take this information and realize no matter what, you cannot trust them. You're turning over your rights to them. And so if you want to just blindly turn over your rights to somebody you don't know and don't have a relationship with you, that's your prerogative. I would not recommend it. So I'm speaking out now more than ever about being prepared in this nefarious system to hasten our death.
I like to do research. I like to talk to people to find out if the information I'm getting from you and your sources are true. So I have an acquaintance who's an anesthesiologist. And I mentioned to him, I said, I'm really confused. Why would somebody, like I know this happened with Grace, have a non-VIP designation on her chart? And he looked at me, he said, no, it's only VIP. You will ever have a designation. And he says, unfortunately for people who put VIP, they don't often get the best care because they want the head of the department and he may not have been practicing as well as a doctor who does it day in and day out. I said, okay, I get that. What would non-VIP mean? And he looked at me quizzically and he says, I have no idea. I said, wouldn't it mean if you're not a VIP, if VIP isn't on your chart, wouldn't that automatically be assumed? And he just kept shaking his head going, I don't know anything about that. I said, well, I talked a little bit about informed consent. And he said, when you go into the hospital, You don't want to be that squeaky wheel. Just agree to do whatever they tell you to do because it's probably the best. Now, maybe I would have believed that at one point, but after hearing your story, I'm not sure that that isn't the definition of blind faith.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you talk with somebody who's in the system. So his whole medical training was in the allopathic model that was funded by the Rockefellers. So what he said is no surprise. I mean, the VIP record, we did not bring into the trial. You know, I quoted it in the trial, but we did not bring it into the trial. I have that record and it's clear. It says VIP patient ? And then it has an N, no. And so I looked it up. I actually did a Substack on what this means. And it means just what you think it means. Yeah, you know, I had heard way back when I was a kid, I had heard of these types of things where the system would look at your insurance to see, do you have gold star insurance or do you have bronze star insurance? So they know what they can do. But I mean, this idea that some, you know, they're classifying people, and I know this from my research. I just was surprised it was in the records. You know, I know that they look at the elderly and the disabled. The author of Obamacare, one of the chief authors, was Ezekiel Emanuel. And he said, before he even wrote Obamacare, that non-contributing members of society don't deserve medical care. So a non-contributing member is somebody that is not productive to society by society standards, not God's standards. So that's the elderly and disabled. They're a burden on society. They're a cost versus a benefit. And those type of people are non-VIP. So that's where grace fit. And, you know, that's the blunt truth. And, you know, that's why one of the many reasons I keep speaking out, Andrea.
So, you know, it's interesting. You hear a lot about how in certain parts of the world, there are no longer children born with Down syndrome because it's diagnosed ahead of time. Then the counseling is you may want to end this pregnancy because you don't really want to have a child, quote unquote, who suffers. So we'd rather have the dead child than to have the child who suffers. But having lived with Grace in your household for 19 years, do you think disabled is even a good description of her?
She was more able than I am. So no, disabled is a terrible description of her. 90% of Down syndrome babies are murdered in the womb today. That came out at trial because they asked. You know, they were able to ask me questions that would not be allowed in a typical trial because the judge disallowed our motions and eliminate that type of testimony because they had nothing to do with Grace's death. The programming of this is, you know, you kind of hit on the surface, but it's deeper than that because when the couple gets pregnant now, the white coat says, congratulations on your pregnancy. Let's schedule your amniocentesis. And the couple doesn't even think about it. All they do is, well, does my insurance pay for it? Well, yeah, your insurance pays for it. Well, why does your insurance pay for it? They never ask the why question. Well, the reason insurance pays for the amniocentesis is because they want to eliminate these people before they're born. One of the more shocking things that partially came out at trial, the defense objected to it and the judge sustained the objection. But now I have the freedom to tell people the truth. And what it is regarding do not resuscitate orders on people with Down syndrome. Of course, I mean, you know, COVID has been dissected every which way. One of the things that came out was from the American Journal of Medical Genetics. I started quoting from this article and the judge sustained the defense's objection because I'm not an expert. Well, this article was written in December of 23 and the title is Retrospective Review of the code status of individuals with Down syndrome during the COVID-19 era. So, I mean, it's right spot on with, okay, well, yeah, I mean, it's quite an article. And so what they did is the researchers that put this article together from January of 2019 to June of 22 took 825 hospitals, 1.7 million patients, and put them in a database and did the search for Down syndrome DNR. And they found that if somebody had Down syndrome, they had a 630% more likelihood of a DNR order put on their chart than somebody without Down syndrome. That's a big deal. Down syndrome is not looked on as something good. And I mean, grace was the best thing God ever gave us second to salvation. So, you know, if we ever had another child, which, you know, of course, I'm way too old for that. But the reality is I would take one with Down syndrome all day long.
Well, you know, I know that there's a Christian ministry somewhere in the Midwest that Christian homes adopting special kids. It's called CHASC. And when people get an adverse diagnosis that their child might be born with Down syndrome or encephalitis or whatever, rather than killing that child, they're trying to make sure people know that there are Christian homes that are willing to take the children. So please don't kill them. We'll receive them. And people say, well, why would you do that? The child might only live for 3 months. Well, because as believers and who take God's word seriously, we know that there really are no accidents. We may call it an anomaly that she had, I think, one extra chromosome. I think that's what Down syndrome is. But if we're going to defy God and people are willing to go along with this, like, okay, so why? I mean, their life is easier now. They don't have to take care of a Down syndrome person, or when she's, you know, when they pass away, who will take care of her? We have such a utilitarian approach that, as you said, didn't the jury realize it might be the Down syndrome person now, but it could be you or your grandchild or whomever after this?
Yeah, it's shocking to me that they did not see that. But I mean, there's one person stood with us. I think she was the oldest person on the jury. You know, she was our age. The rest of the jurors, I would say the average age was under 35. You know, so they all went to the public pool system. They were probably all jabbed. You know, I don't know that for sure. But I mean, the programming is deep in our society. And, you know, so one person standing with us is 8% of the jury. And that's probably the real percentage of people who can even understand the conversation you and I are having right now. I'll probably always be shocked by this jury decision, but I'm not surprised given the level of programming in our society.
So I watched the press conference after the decision came down, and it came down rather quickly. They didn't take a really long time to deliberate on this. And you maintained that you did not think that this was a failure. Do you still maintain that as you've had time to look at it all?
Yeah, I've had 3 weeks now, and you know, I'm even stronger on that position than ever. God got us into this. And so what was his goal? You know, his ways are above our ways. I can certainly see that a loss would save more people than a win, clearly, because a loss exposes the corruption. The medical system is part of the beast system in Revelation 13. The legal system is also part of that beast system. So a win would have, a lot of people would have saw a win as, see, you can get justice in that system. Well, the system was not designed for justice. It's a satanic system. The king of justice was nailed to the cross. And so ever since then, there's no such thing as justice in this world. What I've seen is it is causing people, you know, God cares about souls. So, you know, in the game of souls, which thing is going to save more souls? And I see a loss is certainly more beneficial in the soul game than a win. You know, we were hoping for a win, of course, but not because of getting our money back. We already had said we're not taking the money, but we have a nonprofit. We were going to use the money to fund the goals of the nonprofit. So, you know, again, God's ways are higher than our ways. I had prayed for God's will to be done, not for a win. And so once the verdict was over, I mean, God knew exactly the verdict before we ever stepped foot in the courtroom. So once the verdict was over, I can say confidently that was God's will, God's sovereign. So now, okay, so did I do what I was called to do? Absolutely. I mean, I did what I was called to do. So now what? Well, I mean, my calling hasn't changed. You know, the lawsuit was a puzzle piece in a much bigger calling. So nothing's changed. It just is, okay, that particular chapter in the book of the mission that God gave me is now closed, other than, you know, there's a few loose ends.
I see.
Which we're buttoning up now. Like, you know, are we going to appeal and all those type of things? But I mean, those are really minor loose ends.
Did the entity or entities that you were bringing to that were the defendants, did anybody ever approach you and say, can we just settle this and you guys go away?
That's a fantastic question. There was no formal settlement offer ever. There was some version of that while the trial was going on. And because I had told the legal team right from the start, one of the reasons that I wanted to pay our own way was so that I was not influenced by outside interest or the attorney. So I always was able to make my own decisions. And, so then when that happened during the trial, I just said, my goal is not money. I don't want $1 out of this. The first goal is repentance of the people involved. And so before I even consider an offer, I want to meet with the doctor one-on-one, no attorneys. That request, of course, well, not of course. I mean, it seemed like at one point that was going to happen, but it ended up not happening. So, there was never any formal offer on the table.
Okay. Now, some people might say, okay, you didn't want the money, because I know from our previous discussion, because you had made provision for grace past the time you and your wife were alive, there was resources available to pursue this case. So I understand that, and you attributed it to God's providence in that. But if you weren't going for a financial settlement and you said you wanted repentance, what would that have looked like? And talk about how the death certificate wording was something you were very concerned about.
So what repentance looks like is turning away from. So what it would have looked like in the case of the doctor and nurse who were defendants is they would have come on the stand and said, yes, what happened to Grace was our fault. And what's going on in this medical industrial complex is wrong. And so we are going to stand against our employers. And because we're going to stand for humanity, we're going to stand for God's way. And so that's what repentance would look like. That's why, that would have been a major win, because think about a doctor and nurse speaking out against the established medical industrial complex. Millions of lives that would have been saved. I mean, I'm just a dad. I'm working my tail off trying to get this word out, but I'm nobody. If they would have repented, it would have potentially created quite a movement. And then the death certificate, what the death certificate said, it said that Grace died of acute respiratory failure with hypoxemia as a result of COVID-19 pneumonia. What did I want the death certificate to be changed to? I wanted the death certificate to be changed to an overdose of Presidex, lorazepam, and morphine caused by an illegal do not resuscitate order. So that's what should be on the death certificate. And personally, that's the only thing that I wanted out of the trial. Money is not justice. The money we would have used for other things to promote what Grace's nonprofit is about. Right now, the short-term motivation, at least, and it may become a long-term motivation, is to share the message that incentivized healthcare is part of the beast system. And, for people to wake up and save their lives, both physically and spiritually. It's under Genesis 50:20, which says what you meant for evil, God meant for good, the saving of many lives, which is happening today. And so that's what we see our calling under. And, nothing's changed. Again, the lawsuit was just a piece of the puzzle in that calling.
From what you have written and I've seen you say, it's really not true that nothing has changed. Maybe nothing has changed on the part of the medical industrial complex, but what has changed are people are very serious about, I don't know, I'm just going to go to the hospital for any particular thing. And I don't know that I don't want somebody with me all the time. But even that, based on your story, they kicked you out of the hospital with armed guards. So you couldn't even fulfill your function as Grace's guardian because of her Down syndrome. You did have legal authority, and she was not fighting that legal authority. She trusted you.
Yeah, I do see people waking up toward that, and people are waking up towards the vaccination agenda. Yeah, people are waking up. And so the take-home message from the trial is this, and it's about advocacy. That's my major take-home message, because I know that if I could replay what happened in October of 2021, three things would happen. First of all, the mistake that I made and what I had to repent for is the fear that motivated me to even take Grace to the hospital. So once I would have not been relying on fear, but relying on God, well then, okay, now you've got your critical thinking back. So I would have never taken Grace to the hospital. But assuming I did take Grace to the hospital, what I know about advocacy today versus what I knew then would have been a game changer. Grace would have made it through. And the reason is because I started with the premise that a doctor has to give informed consent. I was familiar with the principle of informed consent. And right now, I see that differently today. So Satan has a way that I've been done a lot of research in, and it's called a dialectic. So if you look at Revelation 13, you'll see that God describes the Antichrist beast system and the false prophet beast system. So that's the dialectic method. Satan has two sides, and he creates these dialectics of evil versus less evil. And now I see informed consent as part of the dialectic trap. God's ways are always outside of Satan's ways. But what is God's way? Well, God gave us bodily autonomy. There's no exceptions to that. He gave us the freedom of bodily autonomy. That means no one can do anything to you without your consent. So to be blunt, those people who are screaming informed consent, that this case was about informed consent, which it partially was. But you know, the case taught me that's a dialectic trap. And I can say that confidently right now because I was in the same trap. Mm-hmm. The trial taught me that the idea of informed consent is part of the fallacy of Satan's medical system. The concept of informed consent presumes the doctor is above your rights and has to inform you to get your consent. That deception is part of the slippery slope we've been programmed to believe. The jury in our case decided that informed consent is not necessary if paid experts say that it's not. This is despite the state statute to the contrary. We covered that earlier. They also decided that a person is given implied consent by entering a hospital. Well, that's even further down the slippery slope and shows where we're at today. And God wants everybody to know the freedom he died for and gave to those who believe. And that's the truth we can all stand on to rebuke this evil of the medical industrial complex. And it's the truth we can stand on to rebuke all evil in Satan's beast systems. So that's why I am even more outspoken today than before the trial, because you know, one of our claims, Andrea, in the trial was lack of informed consent. Well, if I could redo the trial today, I would not even have that as a claim, because I would just change it to lack of knowledge. Because lack of informed consent, they can say, well, it wasn't necessary here. Well, what about lack of knowledge? And I would make a firm stand going in again today to lay the law down right at the beginning. You know, I was not docile in the hospital, but I would be even less docile than what I was. I mean, I got kicked out. You know, so this anesthesiologist perspective, I disagree with 100%. You've got to take the leadership position in a hospital. You never submit to their leadership. You submit to their advice. So you ask them for advice, but you are in the leadership role as an advocate. And as soon as you release that leadership role to them, you lost. And it's critical. That's what I did not do in Grace's case. If I had a chance to do it again, Grace would be alive today, because I would have never given up that leadership role. And if they did not want to follow my lead, I would have taken her out of the hospital.
Right. Which at some point during COVID, I know people weren't allowed to do that with loved ones. But let me just say this, medicine wasn't always like this. As a matter of fact, until the civil government got involved with medicine, doctors were not these highly paid people that everybody revered. You know, I don't think there was white coat syndrome when the doctor was a guy who put in long hours and sometimes gave services that people couldn't pay for. But as soon as we got into the whole insurance and then the government backing the insurance and Medicare, Medicaid, then, as you pointed out in our earlier discussion, they set the standards of care. And so now you're against this giant Leviathan, right? But we've lost the fact that we're consumers. When I go to a restaurant, I look at a menu and I choose what I want to eat. If I'm told, no, you have to have this. And I say, well, I don't want this. Well, then you know what? We're going to kick you out. Or we'll kick you out, but everybody else at your table has to eat what we say. We at least now would say no. But when you lose the fact that they don't own you, they're there to help you. And I believe, just like a lot of public school teachers, Scott, they probably went into the profession because they had a genuine desire, but then they get caught in the system and now they're worried about their pension and now they're worried about getting fired and they, oh, what about their benefits? So as soon as you have people entrapped with all this, you lose the fact that, like, wait a minute, I came here, for example, to have a baby, not for you to tell me how to have the baby. We've become sheep, but following the wrong shepherd.
Andrea, you just knocked it out of the park with that 2-minute explanation. The analogy with the restaurant is phenomenal. I wish I would have thought of that first. Okay, so what are Andrea and I both saying? I mean, as I developed a little checklist as to, so what's the message now? You know, I've ratcheted up the message. So, you know, the first thing on your checklist. So this presumes you believe what we're talking about. If you don't believe what we're talking about, I could give you a 1,000-point checklist. You're not going to do anything with it. Right. So assuming you believe what we're talking about, the first thing you've got to do is drop your medical insurance. Oh my gosh, I can't drop that. Well, we've been programmed to believe you have to have that. You don't need medical insurance. And so why am I saying drop it? Because you'll get your critical thinking back. You're not going to ask the stupid question, does my insurance cover it? Because you don't care. You know, it's going to your restaurant example, you know, the menu also has prices on it. If you just got a menu without any prices on it and say your insurance covers it, I mean, that's insanity.
I've been to restaurants that do not have prices. And when you ask, they say, well, if you need to see the price, you probably shouldn't eat here. That's probably a good advice for being in a hospital.
Exactly. You start asking questions about price and they don't want to answer them. Get out. Right. Exactly. So then the second thing is finding a medical professional. All of us need medical professionals, but you've got to find one before you need the help and develop a relationship. And, you know, so what, who am I recommending? I'm not recommending a specific person, but I'm recommending a concept. And we have on Grace's website, ouramazinggrace.net, in the resource section, we have a list of medical providers who do not accept Medicare and Medicaid. So why do I say that? Because they have to follow the standards of care to hasten death if they accept Medicare and Medicaid. Regardless of if you're on Medicare or Medicaid. So, you know, the person who's already on Medicare or Medicaid, so what am I recommending that you do? I'm not recommending you drop your Medicare or Medicaid. Most of the time, you can't even drop it.
That's so true.
But what I'm still telling you, develop a relationship with one of these cash pay doctors and realize you're going to have to pay cash. You're not going to be able to use your Medicare or Medicaid for these professionals. But these people care about you, not caring about the government agenda. And then the third point I have is get your paperwork in order. You know, of course, you need a medical directives document. I have a link to a sample that we put together for our estate plan on Grace's website on ouramazinggrace.net. And then, of course, a medical power of attorney. But don't rely on those documents. There's never been a set of documents that saved somebody's life. I mean, Grace is an example. I mean, we had our documents prepared. We had an estate plan, but it didn't save Grace's life. The documents are just necessary to give you the legal authority in their system. Wisconsin happens to be one of 15 states that does not have next of kin statutes. So in a state like that, what happens if you go into a hospital setting, you know, you would just think common sense would be the hospital calls you next of kin. No, not at all. In 15 states, that's not the requirement. The hospital takes over decision-making authority as soon as you check in. Then fourth, we have developed a relationship with Protocol Kills. Greta has put together quite a neat survival guide for hospitals that includes, you know, making sure you don't sign the keypad and all those type of things. And so we have a link to that on Grace's website. Then the most important one is number five, which is have an advocate who is awake. You know, the way I described advocacy before I got into this checklist is have an advocate who is awake and is willing to stay with you 100% of the time in the event of a hospital stay. So that's my 5-point checklist to be prepared. It's the blinding flash of the obvious once you realize that the system is not for you, it's against you.
And I would say there would be a zero step before you're 1 to 5. And that is, live your life in obedience to God's word and recognize the fact that he will never leave you or forsake you. So you may end up in a situation you weren't fully prepared for, but one of the things you don't want is to count on the fact of, if you're not walking according to God's word, why would you expect the people who now your health and medicine are entrusted, you're entrusting them with your care? So faith in Christ certainly trumps faith in a medical system that may or may not live up to their promises, but he always does.
I mean, that's the most important thing. All these steps mean nothing unless you have a relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, because everybody's going to live in eternity. It's just a matter of which place. And it isn't a fear motivation to get somebody to believe. It's the reality of coming to grips with the biggest lie that Satan has sowed, is that we are inherently good. Well, God says we're inherently bad. And, you know, that's part of the reason the jury sided against us, is because they can't grasp that a doctor or nurse could do this, which I understand. I mean, it's part of the inherently good lie, but that is opposite of what God says. He, you know, he says we're desperately wicked and in need of a savior. And, you know, that is maybe a tough pill for a lot of people to swallow, but it's the most important pill you could swallow. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And it is not red pill knowledge that he's talking about, which you could say that that list of five things is red pill knowledge. It's white pill knowledge. White pill meaning knowledge of his ways is the knowledge that God wants us to rely on. And, you know, as I said earlier when we were talking, if I would have done that relative to grace on October 6th of 2021, grace would be alive today, because yeah, I relied on red pill knowledge versus white pill knowledge that day. And my daughter is not here because of it.
All right. So before we leave, I just want to bring up grace. You described in our first conversation how close you two were. You called her your best buddy. You said that she helped you be a better person because you got to see what it was like when she wouldn't have the social filters that made her dislike other people or whatever. In other words, her arms were open apparently to everybody. So I imagine not only the trauma of her death, but then the trauma of, I had so many things that I was responsible for, and now she's not here and I don't have to be responsible for. So I imagine there was a period of loss. But I'm guessing, and maybe I'm wrong, that as you pursued this, because this cause was Grace's cause as well as your own, do you actually feel closer and you miss her less, or you just have a closeness now because you know that this is how God ordained it to be?
That's really a great question. I don't think I'll ever stop missing her. You know, people say it will get easier with time. Things have changed with time, but they're not getting easier with time. And I'll give an example of how they change with time. I was at the dentist yesterday getting one of my crowns fell off and they had to re-glue the crown. And I remember the first time I went to the dentist after Grace died, I was in the chair and I started crying in the chair. I mean, everything would make me cry. So I cry less, but I don't miss her any less. People who don't have faith, I don't know how you can get through something like this. Once you realize that God is sovereign, that's a part of his character. He's sovereign. And so then he knew how Grace was going to die ahead of time. He knew I was going to become a spokesperson ahead of time. All these things he knew. Last week, I was on an interview and the person asked me, what would Grace be saying right now? So if Grace could talk with me right now, what would she be saying? I said, well, she would tell me, God did it, Dad. So why would Grace say, God did it, Dad? Well, Grace always looked at everything through the lens, not of how it benefited you personally. You know, so a win would have been great, right? You feel a lot better about a win than a loss, but that isn't how Grace did it. So she would have saw this as a big win, because getting on Joe Rogan, especially, I mean, hundreds of millions of people knew about the trial. I would guess thousands have been saved because of the trial. So God did it, Dad, is her first response. And then her second response would be, keep going, earthly dad. And you might remember she called me earthly dad.
Right.
You know, that's unbelievable. Who does that, right? And so then my response to her would be, of course I will, buddy. That's my job now.
Is there a book in the future?
Three people. Now you're the fourth one in the last week that have asked me about that. I don't know. I don't think there's going to be a book in the future. There might be something. A lot of the book has already been written. I wrote a 57-page trial summary that is going to get only partially released sometime soon. The whole thing isn't going to be released because the legal team thinks it's too aggressive. You know, a lot of the book has been written. It's just, where does the time and the and resources be spent? You know, if I'm going to tell the whole truth about the trial, which that's what I'd like to do, what does that look like? So possibly, I don't know for sure, Andrea, but thanks for asking.
Yeah, no, we'll see. We'll see what God has in mind. Give the website again where people can get clips of the trial, where they can get a lot of the information you said is available. Just say it one more time.
OurAmazingGrace.net. In the upper right-hand corner, you'll see a link that says subscribe to our newsletter. That's what I ask anybody that's listening, please do that. That's I write a Substack regularly, so that's where I post my research through that tool right now. And then it ends up in multiple places after that. But if you subscribe to Substack, you'll get everything that I post.
Well, listeners, I hope you've gained from it. This is a true warrior and a humble warrior at that. And I'm glad to know you, Scott. And I hope others get to know more of your work and that your efforts will translate into other people having their eyes opened.
God bless you, Andrea. I remember being on your show the first time now, and you're so well prepared. It just is, it's nice to have a host who's well prepared, and you do a great job. So I really appreciate you.
Well, thank you so much for that. outofthequestionpodcast@gmail.com is how you reach us, and we look forward to talking with you next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit chalcedon.edu.